his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning, Lakeside. I was going to wear my high water pants today for church, but I had to get them wet last night, so you're stuck with regular jeans today. Welcome to PTVBSD Week, Post-Traumatic VBS Disorder Week. No, man, what a joy, right? So to serve alongside 100-plus of you guys and then a whole bunch of kids and high schoolers and just get the gospel to the North Pole community and the next generation, right, of God's people this week. We had over 20 kids profess faith for the first time. Praise God. Okay. So we're praying that God would grow them, right? Grow them in their relationship with Him. They would get in the Word. They would get involved in a church, in a youth group, and continue to get them the Word of God and to how to live out this life they've just received, this eternal life, even here on earth as they live here. So this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Oh, by the way, we even had a hospitality room this year for VBS. Anybody visit the hospitality room, right? We had Carolyn Hospitality Olfest, right, heading up that room. And so if you didn't volunteer for VBS this year, you may next year just because of that room. There was a birthday cake in there of Larry Miner's. I had his right shoulder. It was really good. And they had lots of good treats in there. So, but in all seriousness, you know, I was able to help teach the fifth and sixth graders, and we got to see fruit in a lot of different kids' lives. And you know, that's not our doing. That's God allowing us to plant seeds, to bring people, to plant seeds, to water seeds, and to watch God make them grow in the midst of us. So, if you were involved with VBS in any way, from snacks to crafts to donating supplies, water bottles, to the thankless job of cleaning up after 600 of us ransacked the building for 3 hours, right? The last night I looked up during the closing, and Heather O'Leary was up there already cleaning the handprints off the windows. And I came back Friday morning to get something that I'd left here, and it was like 10:45 in the morning, and this place was a ghost town. There was nobody here, but the building was immaculate. It was ready for today. So if you had any part whatsoever, just want to, the elders and the staff and Pastor Dave just want to express their appreciation for that. You were a part of those kids coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So today, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we're right in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. But we're going to take a little bit of a break and get into this Ephesians 2. But here's a couple of things we learned from the Bible about Ten Commandments, about the law, law and grace. What's the relationship between those, right? Here's one of them is that if you follow the whole law, yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of breaking it all, right? God calls you a lawbreaker. There's no favoritism with God. It's not on a tipped scale, right? If you break one, you're guilty of breaking it all. You're a lawbreaker. We learn that from God's word. We learn that through the law, we become conscious of sin, right? Paul says, I would not have known what coveting was if the law didn't say, do not covet. So through the law, we become conscious, aware of how we're living and what we're doing, what God's standard is, right, and where we're at in relation to God's standard. We learn that the purpose of the law is to lead us to Christ, right? We learn that we can't hit that standard. Even the Ten Commandments, we can't hit that. And the law crushes us. We're under the weight of the law to live it out, but we can't. We learn we need a Savior, a deliverer, a rescuer from outside of ourselves to rescue us, to make us right with God. And then we learn that the law is holy and righteous and good, right? There's blessings in keeping it. In fact, Jesus says what? I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And in the New Testament, he sums up the law and the prophets as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he doesn't abolish it, he fulfills it. right? So we learn all these things. So today I want to bridge the gap for you, for some of you, right? Some of us in our minds, we have this, what's going on? Law, grace, works, what's the relationship? How do we juggle all this, right? Isn't doing the works, works-based salvation, isn't that wrong? Or how, right? I think in the Protestant church, a lot of times we hear the word works and we get as far away from it as we possibly can. But this text is going to have something to say about works in our lives and what it evidences. So we're going to go there. So what's the balance there between law and grace? Let me pray and then we'll jump in and take a look. Lord, I thank you for just all the kids that you have brought. Lord, we want to be a church that is about the next generation, God. The minute we stop telling people what God has done, Lord, is the minute this church begins to die and you raise up another church that will tell and be faithful to tell the next generation of you, God, and your goodness and your mercy, your love. And so, Lord, I pray you would continue to allow us to be a megaphone in this community for you, that, Lord, as we live lives and as you change us and grow us in your likeness, Lord, that it would have a ripple effect throughout the community. Lord, we pray for Brent and Amy out in Montana with Bill and Roxanna. We ask that you would do a work in the Blackfeet Indians there as they minister to those kids, and that, Lord, you would allow them to plant seed and water seed, and God, you would make it grow. And Lord, I pray that even today as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that, Lord, that this text would jump off the pages. Lord, it would grip our hearts. And Lord, it would find the nooks and crannies in our heart that are hard or calloused. And Lord, you would break through. Your word is a hammer that breaks the hard heart. So I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in and through us, Lord, through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background information on Ephesians really quick before we jump in. So the book of Ephesians is written by Paul. It's written to Ephesian believers. So he's writing to believers here. And in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, this is a section we call the anthem of praise. So Paul is reciting all the spiritual blessings that we have if we're in Christ, right? And he goes through a bunch, and it's almost like it's just oozing out of his pores. If you want to look at it this week, he's just rejoicing with gratefulness and thankfulness for what God has done and how believers have been blessed in Christ. And he talks about things like God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, right? He says he adopted us as sons and daughters, which means we weren't legitimate sons and daughters before. He adopted us as sons and daughters. And then it says he forgave our trespasses, right? By the shedding of his blood, he forgives believers' trespasses and redeems us. And then he says even in those that God seals believers with the Holy Spirit, right? Which is a guarantee of our inheritance, of our eternal life. So those are all things that Paul has just gotten done reciting, things that God has done on behalf of believers. And so then he jumps to verse 19, if you want to look in your text, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19 or 18, we'll start in 18. He says this, he's praying and he says, I pray, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So that's Paul's praying those things, that we would, our hearts would be enlightened, we would understand, we would grasp, God would illuminate those truths into our lives so much so that it affects us and moves us into action. And so the third one he says is the measurable greatness of his power, that we would understand that. And then in verse 20 through 23, he talks about it, how it was historically demonstrated in Christ, right? So God's immeasurable greatness of his power was demonstrated in Christ as he raised Christ from the dead, as he seated Christ up in the heavens. And so that's what he does in verse 20 through 23. Now in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, what he's going to do is say, here's how the immeasurable greatness of God's power is demonstrated to man and in believers' lives. So let's jump into the text. We're going to start in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience. So he's saying we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then he says, in which you once walked, right? So which one is it, Paul? Is it death, life? If we're walking, there's life in us, right? What he's talking about here, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, it's talking about a spiritual death. So in those days, the Ephesian believers, the culture of the day, right, in literature that the rabbis would read, Greek philosophy, all that kind of stuff, they would understand that to mean spiritual death. You were in, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That means you were spiritually dead. So though they were alive physically, they were dead spiritually. And so in that culture, the idea was estrangement of the wicked from God is considered true death, right? Physical death isn't true death. True death is being estranged from God because of our sin and being eternally separated from him. That's the idea there. He's saying you're spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Why? Because of those. Because of our trespasses and sins, right? We know from the Ten Commandments, we don't get very far in those as we look at them and we say, oh yeah, I've messed up there. I've sinned there. I've missed the mark. I haven't lived up to God's standard, right? We look at the first one. No other gods before me. What do we often do in our lives? We make ourselves God, right? Little case G. I'm God. I'm in control. I'll call the shots, right? So we don't have to go far to see we've put somebody, we've had another God before him. We've put ourselves on the throne of our own hearts. And then the second one, right? Idols. You shall have no other idols before me. It doesn't have to be a physical thing that we worship, right? Ezekiel says we have idols in our hearts, that we're living for things, worldly things, right? Financial security, wealth, success, reputation, popularity, those kinds of things. We're living for things outside of God, outside of what he wants for us. So though we're alive physically, right? He's saying the Ephesians were walking in this. They were living in this. Though they were alive physically, it was like they were a dead man walking. If you guys remember, there was an old movie. I think it was called Dead Man Walking. And it was about prison row or prison inmates that are on death row, right? And when they come out of the cell for the last time, right, the jailer announces, dead man walking in that movie, right? And that's the idea of you and I spiritually. We are dead, though we have this form of life, it's not true life. It's life outside of God, spiritually dead, separated. Look at Ephesians 4. Flip over if you're in your Bible. Ephesians 4:18 tells us this. He says in that verse, talking about the Gentiles, he says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Another version says excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and due to their hardness of hearts. So we know this even. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, those three verses is basically a summary of Romans 1 through Romans 3. And that gives us the idea. Romans 1 through Romans 3 tells us a couple of things. One, that we know about God from creation. We know about his eternal power and divine nature from what God has made. And that leaves us without excuse. Well, what do we do with that knowledge? Romans 1 says we refuse to acknowledge him as God, right? We suppress the truth about God. Though we know it, we suppress it. We don't want it because of our wickedness. That's the reason we suppress it, is what Romans says. And it says we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And what do? We turn and serve creation, right? Idols, things, ourselves, rather than our creator God, right? And then it ends Romans 1. It says, everybody knows that God's righteous decree, those who do those things deserve death. They not only do them, but they applaud others that do it. So that's the idea. That's where we're at. We are outside. We're spiritually dead outside of Christ in our trespasses and sins, right? A dead person does what? He can't do anything. He's unable to change his condition whatsoever, right? He can't knock on the casket door, let me out. He can't communicate. There's nothing he can do physically. Spiritually, there's the same for us. Outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to change our condition whatsoever. We need a deliverer. We need somebody to rescue us, right? We talked about this week at VBS, the story of Lazarus. And I love, that's one of my favorite stories, because Jesus, right, he reaches into death and he pulls us into life. That's what he can do, right? He did it physically to Lazarus, but he can do that spiritually to us. We talked about with the fifth and sixth graders this week. There's two teams, man's team, God's team. Everybody starts on man's team, right? And there's a canyon in the middle. That's sin, our separation from God because of our sin. And the only way to get across is the cross through Jesus Christ, right? He's the bridge from man's team to God's team. That's what we talked about. It has to be outside of ourselves because we're dead. So Paul is saying it's dead living. Even while you're alive, It's basically like you're dead. You're not truly alive. So Paul continues to build his case. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 here. He says, you once walked in them, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working the sons of obedience. And then he goes on, and then you were carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So we were doing a couple of things. We were previously living, this he's talking to the believers before they were in Christ. You were walking according to the ways of the world. Well, what are the ways of the world, right? The ways of the world are temporal values. Just living for here, living for now, no concern for God. Just living for self or somebody else, something like that. Then it says we're living according to the prince of the power of the air. So we're under the influence, right, of Satan, who has what? He has realm over this age, the era of the fall. Though Satan has been dealt a death blow, right, he isn't dead yet. He has influence and control over the world, and he's trying to pull people, right, away from God, away from the focus on God, or trying to live for him, or trying to understand him, anything like that. He's trying to influence and control us. So that's how we were living. We were under his control, under his domain, his sphere of influence. That's where we were. And then it says we were by our flesh. We were living in our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and thoughts. Right? It doesn't take long in Genesis to get to the point where we understand that mankind is wicked, right? Genesis 6 says, every inclination of man's heart is only evil all the time. That's six chapters into the Bible. Judges says, every man does what is right in their own eyes. And we see that, right? We see that even today. Everybody just, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. I'll do what's right in my eyes. So that's where we're at. We're characterized by living in those trespasses and sins according to the world, according to the enemy. And what's the result? We are children under wrath. So left to ourselves, we are dead. We are enslaved. And we're continuously living for the flesh, the world, and under the control of influence of Satan. So we are condemned under wrath, under God's judgment, right? A good God punishes sin. Otherwise, he's not a good God. So he has to be just, right, and punish it. He can't be associated with it, or it taints his image. He's not a good God. So there must be a punishment for sin. And so here's the good news, right? The title of this message is Four Life-Giving Words. And those words are, but God, by grace. Amen? Aren't those good words? They're small words, right? But is three letters. In Greek, it's two. So, but God, by grace. So here we go. Our ears should perk up, right? But God. Okay. Who's the subject of the sentence? God is, right? God's about to do something. Right? So I'm learning grammar recently, and so my English is getting better. And God is the subject, right? God is the subject. He's going to do the action of the verb. What are we? We are the object. We're receiving the action of the verb. So the emphasis is, but God, okay? By grace. So recall, we're dead, unable to change our spiritual condition. And here's what God does. He becomes the subject of a gracious act. And the emphasis is God's action towards sinners. And then he says, let's look at the text again. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. Right? So I love that verse because it's saying, this is God's character. He's rich in mercy. And he has great love for us. Right? It's not, oh, now he has it. Paul's saying, no, this is true about God from eternity to eternity. He's rich in love, rich in mercy, and has great love for us. That's who God is. That's his character. And it's not because we're lovely, right? It's because what? We're his. If you have kids, right, you understand that. There's times, right, we're in PTVBSD week, right? So there's kids. I've got a 7 and a 5-year-old, right, that were up later than they typically are. And so when we're tired and irritable, right, we tend to live for our flesh and live out our flesh, and we're sinful. And so but any parent would understand that I love them not because of what they do, right? I love them because they're mine, because God's given them to me. And the same thing with God, right? He loves us because we're his. So he's the subject of a gracious act. We're created in his image. And then his love is the cause or for the demonstration of his mercy. Does that make sense? So God acts by grace. Paul says it right here, right in the middle of this verse. You are saved by grace, right? By grace you have been saved. So he's reminding us it's by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, undeserved favor, right? Nothing that we can do, undeserved mercy. That's the idea. David Powelson calls it contra-conditional love. It goes against reason, goes against logic. Right in the middle of that, God says, no, despite who you are, despite what you're doing, even in your sin, right? He does a gracious act. He acts on our behalf. So how does he act? What does he do? There's three main verbs in this text in 2, 1 through 10, and we're just about to come on them. Let's look in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, here's the first one, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's the second. He raised us up with him. And the third, he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God is the subject doing the action. What does he do? Well, we remember we were dead. God makes us alive, right? Not a physical life. It's God makes us alive spiritually. So he makes us alive, and then he raises us up with him in the heavens and seats us up with him in the heavens. Now, some of you may say, well, Ryan, wait a minute. I'm on earth. I'm not sitting in the heavens right now. I'm not sitting at God's right hand or up in heaven at all. So what in the world is Paul saying here? Well, the idea is it's a positional standing that you and I have before God, right? We're presently on earth, but if you're in Christ, your positional standing is as if you were already seated in the heavens at the right hand of God. You're with God. You're in Christ. It's a spiritual union with Christ. As Christ physically dies and physically rises again, so we spiritually die and spiritually are raised to walk a new life in Christ. It's a spiritual union with Christ. That's the idea there. So he makes us alive. He seats us up with him. Man, is that good news? Right? When we were totally dead, unable to do anything, God doesn't just click us into life, right? He gives us eternal life. He seats us up in there. That's our positional standing right now in this moment if you're in Christ. So what's the rest of life about then? The rest of life is about taking our present reality, the world we live in, and God conforming and changing us to match this positional standing, to reflect his character, right? If we're in Christ, what's Christ? He's godly, he's awesome, he's love, he's kindness, he's all of these things, right? God is working in us to change us more and more to match this positional standing, to be in reality present what we already are in God. That's where he's going. That's what he's trying to do. So outside of God's grace, there is no hope for deliverance from his wrath. Let me say that again. Outside of God's grace, there is no hope for deliverance outside of, or any hope of deliverance from his wrath, right? Acts 4:12 says what? Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in no one else. So his fate, right, his physical fate, dead, rose again, ascended into heaven, becomes our spiritual fate. We're saved from death to life and exalted. Man, it's a positional standing that's the same as Christ. That is God's grace. Amen? God's grace, his kindness, his undeserved favor. So what do we do? Why did God take the initiative on man's behalf? Why did he do that? Well, the text will tell us. Let's keep going. Verse 6, it says, or verse 7, he says he did all these things, made us alive, raised us up, seated us with him. Why? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So what's that mean? That means God, from the time he rose Christ from the dead and ascended him into heaven, God is turning believers into trophies of grace. So he's and it's for his glory, right? It's so from eternity to eternity, as God changes hearts and changes lives and allows people, right, to become more like him and to be saved from their sin, As he does that, we become progressively more and more trophies of grace that display his glory, the immeasurable riches of his kindness, and the great power that he had to take us from that to that. That's what God's doing. That's why God does that. That's why he acts on man's behalf. Displays his glory and his character for all time. So we are to be what? Living testimonies to that. So as the world comes to us, right? As the world comes to Lakeside, as the VBS kids come to Lakeside, they see, wow, these adults actually get down on my level and talk to me and listen and ask questions and are interested in me, right? The world doesn't do that for little kids, right? As we begin to live differently than the world sees it and says, man, this is how everybody else is, and what's going on with them that's so different, right? Even in my own testimony in college, there was a guy that never shared the gospel with me with words, but he did with his life. And he had this peace about him. And I was just like, what is it about him that he has this peace? And it drove me nuts, right? And I finally figured out he was a Christian. And God began to use him, just the peace he had, to change me and to draw me to himself. Right? So God was using him to be a trophy of his grace, to show the immeasurable greatness of what God can do, right? And how good God is to have great mercy and great love for us. So that's what he's doing, making us living testimonies, trophies of grace, to display his immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us. Okay, let's move on. Verse 8, he reminds us again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Isaac, if you could put that picture up there, that'd be great. Okay, many of you may have seen this picture before. Brady shared it with our 5th and 6th graders, and I thought it was really good. This happened on the Des Moines River, right in downtown Des Moines a couple years ago. So this lady, 67-year-old lady, and her husband were in a little John boat, and they went over that Lowhead Dam. And he ended up passing away. She had been in the water for about 20 minutes, right? And there was a team working on the walkway bridge right there in Des Moines, a construction company. And they had a crane. So they swung it over and put this guy down. I tell you what, if you were in the water, is that the guy you want to see coming to get you? It is, right? So he comes over to get her to try to help, right? Well, he's having a hard time reaching her. He ended up they lowered him even more to be able to get down in that water and even have some of that current kind of pushing against him while he tried to save her. But I think that's a great picture of God and man, right? So in these verses we just read, you're saved by grace through faith. So grace, it's God's initiative. God acts, right? How do we receive it? Through faith, through trusting. There it is right there, right? God's reaching out. God has provided a way, right, to go from death to life, right? But we have to trust that that's the way, the only way, Acts 4:12 that I just said, right, that Jesus did die, that he was God, that he died, rose again, paid for our sins, and through that we can have a right relationship with God, no longer separated and destined for a spiritual death, but alive to God in Christ. And that, I think that's a great picture. We need a savior, a deliverer, a rescuer. And that's, right, when she got pulled out of the water, you know, obviously probably the news station interviewed her, and I'm guessing she did not say, yeah, this crane swung over and there was this guy in it, but I grabbed on and I held on and it was my strength that I was able to do it, right? No, she's given all the glory where glory's due, right? Something outside of herself is the only reason that she's alive, right? And that's the same way I think sometimes in our salvation, believers, some of us in our testimonies, we have a man-centered testimony, right? Where we're saying, this is what I did. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we kind of stay centered there, man-centered. But Ephesians 2 would say, it's God's gift. It's not by works, right? It's all God's doing. God acts, we respond, we receive. And so I want to challenge you, if you're a believer, to listen to your testimony, to think through it, and give glory where glory is due, right? That God is doing the one acting. We're the ones receiving. We simply trust, right? It's a gift. We simply receive it. It's all God's doing. That's where it's at. Paul is trying to make his point clear. You are saved by grace. Another way to say that is, by God's grace, you and I are people who have been saved through faith. And the whole experience, this whole event, right, is God's free gift to us. Our salvation, if we're in Christ, is God's achievement, not ours. Right? Some of you may object. Yeah, but I had to put my faith and trust in Christ. Yes, you had to receive it. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says the God of this age, right, that'd be Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see with their eyes, hear with their ears, or understand with their hearts. Right? We're under the influence and control of the world and our flesh and the enemy, right? We can't do it. So what does God have to do? God has to open our eyes, give us ears to hear, right? And illuminate God's word and help us understand it, right? Before I was a believer, I'd read a little bit of it, but I didn't get it. And as God began to draw me in and open my eyes, I began to understand it as he worked in my life. So that's where it's at. God even has to do the initiating and drawing of us to himself. So I want to encourage us to give God the glory, right? We sang a song today, "Your praise will ever be on my lips." Right? This text here should make you sing that song in a whole different way. But God, by grace, because we were dead, unable to do anything, and God takes us all the way to life and seats us up with him. Man, is that a glorious thing. Man, I pray that we would live that out, that would be ever on our hearts, to sing praise, to live out a life of praise, right? A life that pleases him by his help and his spirit working in us. So, let's finish up. Verse 10, he says, "We are his workmanship." So we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not our doing. It's the gift of God, not works. No one can boast. And then what's he say? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. So we're saved to death. We're saved from death to life by grace for good works. That makes sense? Good works, let me make sure all of us have our ears listening. Good works aren't the grounds for or means to salvation. You can't earn it, right? We just read that. But it's a consequence or evidence of salvation, right? We're God's workmanship. That's the idea of we're his masterpiece. We're his work of art. He's working in us to do good works. James says what? Faith without deeds is dead, right? Faith without deeds is just it's an intellectual assent to the knowledge of the truths of salvation, of God's provision for us in Christ. But real faith, right? Faith has action. Faith, genuine salvation produces works, produces in us, right? 2 Corinthians says, God's love compels us unto good works. God's love compels us, right? As we look at verses like Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we see all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. It motivates us. It compels us to say, man, God, you have done so much. What is my rightful response? How should I live, right? And then Ephesians 4 through 6 is that. It's three chapters of what does it practically look like to live out your salvation, how God starts to work in you, and how God desires you to live. That's what he's doing. Good works, right? It should be up there. Good works proceed from salvation, not precede salvation. And good works display the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. They bring God glory. So God is making us trophies of grace. God's changing us, right? And it's for our good and his glory, right? There's peace. There's joy living in the center of God's word, living in the center of God's will. So what's the purpose of good works? Well, we just said, to bring glory to God, right? For all eternity. And then what are the good works? Okay, Ephesians talks about it. We just talked about it a little bit. Ephesians 4 through 6, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it's walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, what God has done. Ephesians 5 says what? Walk in love. There's all kinds of stuff in those chapters. So I want to encourage you, one of the gold card responses today is to get into Ephesians 4 through 6 and ask God to show you, God, where do I fall short? Lord, help me to live out how you want me to live. And so I encourage you this week to go into Ephesians 4 through 6 and look at it and ask God to help you walk, right, in good works, not to earn salvation, but as a response to it, as a natural response, right? Romans 12 says what? In view of God's mercy, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Is to be transformed, to live, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's the only, Josh said earlier after the first service, it's the only logical response, right, to what God has done for us, is to live out how he wants us to live. Okay, so what are the good works? The Ten Commandments, right? We can go right there. Love God, love others. About our horizontal relationships with other people and our vertical relationships. The idea is to be progressively conformed more and more into the image of God's Son. So how are they accomplished? Well, we talked just a little bit about, right, we have union with Christ. We're spiritually united with Christ. It's as if, Paul says, it's as if Christ is living in me and through me if I'm a believer. So we have this relationship with Christ. We're in Christ. We're placed in him. So if we're in Christ, we have this union with him. John says what? Abide in me, right? He says, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, right, stay connected to him, we can do what? We can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So the idea is to stay connected, right? When we stay connected to God through his word, right, and learning it, as we stay connected through prayer, as we stay connected to other believers and we see them living out life and it challenges us and admonishes us and encourages us, right, and sharpens us, those are the kinds of things that help us. And so it helps us produce, right, spiritual, as we stay connected to the vine, that's where I was going, as we stay connected to the vine, we get nourishment from God's word, from prayer, from others, and it produces fruit in us, right? God begins to work it out. So we've got to stay. That's how they're accomplished, by staying united to Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that God is working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God, I love this verse in Isaiah. It says, whether you look to the left or the right, there'll be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I love that picture, because as we live our lives, right, and we're connected to God and people and fixed on him, it's like he's behind us whispering in our ear, this is the way, this is the way, walk in it. And that's how we bear fruit. God is working in us, and we're cooperating with him. It's a joint thing, right? We're united with him. So, but 2 Peter says what? We have to also make every effort. We have to do our part. Philippians would say, work out your salvation. Live it out, right? We act. God is working behind the scenes, motivating us, encouraging us by his love. So finally, what if they're not being accomplished? What if there's no good works in my life? What if there's no evidence of salvation? Well, I think it's a couple of things. One, maybe you're outside of Christ. Maybe you're still on man's team, right? You understand the truths of the gospel, but it hasn't gone from here to here, right? It's not a heart belief, a genuine belief. It's just an intellectual sense of the gospel. And if that's you, you're outside of Christ. And the Bible, Romans 2:5 says what? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And we love you enough at Lakeside to tell you that scripture, right? We don't sugarcoat things. That's where we are, who we are outside of Christ, right? Even believers think about that. That's where you were destined for, outside of Christ. So that may be one reason there's no fruit in your life. You're outside of Christ. He's not in you and working in you for his glory. The other one, 2 Peter says this. Some people are useless, unfruitful, and unproductive in their walks with God. They're bearing no fruit. And he says it's because you have forgotten the past cleansing from your sin. So the idea is, right, if the love of Christ is what compels us, then we need to think about the love of Christ, how we have gone from death to life, right? And we need to meditate on that. The Old Testament, it's all over the Old Testament, is what? Remember, remember, remember what God has done. And so we need to continue to stay in texts like Ephesians 1 through 3 and other places that show us what God has done, what we were, who we are now, right? And as we do that, God begins to work in us for his good purposes. So, or perhaps we've gripped onto an idol, right? We're spiritually united with Christ, but we've got this idol in our lives that we've started to live for. And guess what it does? It starts to kind of put a hard case around our heart. It kind of calluses our heart. right? But the word of God does what? It's a hammer that breaks the hard heart, so it can break through that. Perhaps you have a grip on an idol. You've added that on, right? It doesn't change your position before Christ. You're still united with him. You have a right standing before God, but your heart might be hard because you've gripped onto something else of the world. You've taken your focus off Christ, and it's on something else of the world. And so we need to get back to God's word. We need to get back to letting it do its work in our lives and to keep our hearts soft, right? Hebrews says what? Encourage each other daily so none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we need help. We need encouragement from God's word to remember what he has done in our lives. So let me close with this. I want to encourage you as the believers to live out and walk according to God's plan for you, to live out your salvation, to work it out as God works in you, right? To cooperate with him, to say, Lord, I want you to control, you to influence me, right? I'm going to do my part. I'm going to get around people. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to ask you to change me and then continue to work in my life and the Holy Spirit to motivate me and control me towards godly living. So that's where we want to be as believers. Are you there? Is there fruit in your life? Is there evidence of salvation? Are you living for him or have you got distracted and living for something else? Repent and turn back to God, right? He's full of mercy, full of grace, and great love.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.